Now, last week I was talking about holiness and how we need to be in the pursuit of holiness, and it's a lifelong thing. We need to keep it going all through our lives. We're not going to succeed in our own strength, but we need to pursue holiness because, as it says in Hebrews 10:10, we've been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus once for all. Once for all. That's one sacrifice for all time, for all people. We just need to make sure that we accept it. Yeah. Hebrews 10:14 explains that because by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. That's us. Right? We are being made holy. It's a process. It's a lifelong process until we see Jesus again, called sanctification. Okay? And because of that, all those who come to believe in the Lord Jesus, we are, as it says in the Bible, we're a holy nation, a holy people, a royal priesthood, and our task is to remain holy. Yeah? All our thoughts, all our deeds, all our actions, our attitude, our speech should be right, not wrong. Right? It should be holy and not just the opposite. Hebrews 12:14 says, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. And then here's the crunch, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Now, it sounds a big task, too big for us, and it is. It is. But we have faith in Jesus, because Jesus has done the job for us. The victory's already won. We have faith in Jesus, we have faith in Jesus' blood, and by that we are justified. We're justified by our faith. That then makes us right with God, makes us righteous, which then makes us holy. So we don't have to strive to it. We have to stay there, but we can't make ourselves holy, but Jesus has done that for us. But then once we're there, we need to keep there. Be free of sin. We need to stay in the right place. God says, be holy because I am holy. Yeah? But Jesus has done it for us because we can't do it on our own. But we must live in a way that keeps us holy and also keeps us as a witness to the word of Jesus. And we witness to each other as well, as Paul was saying. But we'll get it wrong. And the world is quite a wicked place when we look around. But when we get it wrong, when we fall short, when we fail, don't panic. Because we'll go back to that verse again. We've been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus once for all. He's done it again. We can go back to him. We can humble ourselves. We can repent, truly repent. If we don't truly repent, then that won't work. We've got to repent. Repentance is key. Without repentance, there is no forgiveness of sins. We've got to repent. Ask for forgiveness. Forgive others. And the blood of Jesus will wash us clean again. It will wash us clean again. We're holy once more because we are redeemed. That word's cropped up a lot in the songs and cropped up before the service. We're redeemed. We're the redeemed of God. Redeemed means we're saved, we're rescued, we're justified, we're vindicated, we're absolved of anything we've done wrong. Our sins have been atoned for. We've been bought back at a price. Right? And that price was Jesus' death on the cross. We are redeemed. And I don't know about you, I don't want to be unredeemed, if there's such a word, but I don't think there is. Okay, I don't want to go back. Okay, nope. So this week, I want to take it that idea a little bit further, because things will go wrong in our own lives on a global scale, as well as a local scale, on a small scale. And yeah, whether it's in our part or on the world, it does go wrong. When life gets tough, basically, and now, I know we all go through tough times at some point. And I was recently reading, and I can't find it, there's a relatively new, there it goes, MFG magazine, Global Church Insight. And the main heading is Standing Strong in a World of Turmoil. And we are in a world of turmoil. If anybody wants to borrow, I've only got one of these at the moment. I'll try and pick up some more at the conference. But it says Standing Strong in a World of Turmoil, and the world is in turmoil at the moment. Stella's already mentioned it. Wherever we look, wherever we listen, wherever we read, whatever we put on the news on TV, the world's in turmoil on a global scale, but also a local scale. And our world is changing. Now, it always changes. It always has changed. It's a constant change. God made it a changing world with the seasons and the way it just naturally changes. And so within that, everything else changes. So it doesn't stagnate. It moves on all the time. But we need to be aware that it does change, and sometimes it's not for good. Right? But we need to fix our thoughts, our actions, our plans, our lives on what God wants us to do. And he wants us to stay holy. We're being made holy. He wants us to stay holy. And he also wants us to spread the gospel, be witnesses wherever we go. So in this time and this generation that we are here, we're here for a purpose. And our purpose is to be ready, to be prepared, be aware, but we've got to stand firm on what God wants us to do. Now, that's the hard bit. What does God want you to do? I'm just looking at Tina, she looks all confused. What does God want you to do? I don't know. What does God want me to do? I don't know. Sometimes we just have to trust in God and take it step by step. We don't know the full picture. He does. We don't know what's happening tomorrow. Right? Jesus may return now, but we don't know. But we need to trust in God and stand firm in our faith. Don't compromise on the word of God, as the world wants us to. Right? As the pressure and the world goes more chaotic, because God gives us the victory. The victory is already won. And even if you feel that the odds are stacked against you, if you think, oh, this has gone wrong, this has gone wrong, this has got wrong, be encouraged, because it's not the end. The end is good. I've read the end. It's good. Okay, I've read the end of this. And what I would like us to look at today is the story of Shammah. Shammah, who's Shammah? I didn't know. Well, I did know who Shammah was, but we find him in 2 Samuel, chapter 23. Sorry, Linda, I didn't give you the verses for this, but it's in 2 Samuel, chapter 23. This fella, Shammah, is one of David's mighty warriors. And as far as I know, this is the only place in the Bible that we find Shammah. And he was the son of Agi, who was a Hararite, whatever a Hararite is, from Hara, I suppose. Anyway, so it says there in verses 11 and 12, it's only a couple of verses, about this fella Shammah, who was a mighty warrior. And it says, next to him was Shammah, son of Agi the Hararite. When the Philistines banded together at a place where there was a field full of lentils, Israel troops fled from them. But Shammah took his stand in the middle of the field. He defended it and struck the Philistines down, and the Lord brought about a great victory. Now, Shammah must have liked lentils. I don't know about you. I'm not a lentil fan. I certainly wouldn't stand in a field full of lentils just for the sake of it. Yeah. But what he did, in some versions it may say beans or peas, but he defended this field against the whole Philistine army. The rest of the Israelite troops had gone, they'd fled, and it's just him. He took his stand, or I think the New King James Version says he stationed himself. He stood his ground, right? He stood his ground and he defended it, but he didn't win. The Lord brought about a great victory. Right? Now, when I first read that, you skim by it. You think, oh, it's one of David's mighty men. That's a good story. Go on to the next one, go on to the next one. But then you go back to it. Why did he stand? Why did he stop in a field full of lentils? Lentils aren't that important. Why didn't he just carry on with the rest and leg it? Right? I would have done. If the Philistine army's after you, why would he stop in a field full of lentils? And I believe that it's because the Lord had said to the whole of Israel, this is your land. This is your land, and you will not be removed from it. And so he stood his ground, and the Lord brought about a great victory. Now, the reason I'm bringing that now is because we have our own field to stand in. I don't mean that literally, a field to stand in, but you can go and stand in the fields if you want to. But you've got to know your area, your patch. You've got to know where your battleground is. What's your battleground? Okay, stand your ground. Now, it could be anywhere. It could be at work. It could be at home. It could be in your neighbourhood. It could be with your friends. It could be with your family. You're going to have battles. Most of them are spiritual battles, but you may have physical battles, but you're going to have battles wherever you are, whether it's at school, whether it's at work, it doesn't matter. You're going to have some form of challenge where you've got to stand your ground. Now, you don't have to, because if you it depends on what the battle is. Right? If it's a spiritual battle, stand your ground. If it's a battle over who likes Marmite and who doesn't, it's not that important, is it? But if it's a spiritual battle, do you like Marmite, by the way? Yeah. You either do or don't, apparently. Anyway. But anyway, stand your ground. And that ground is the ground that God has promised us. That's the ground we stand on. That's the ground. Not the other, not the worldly things, the ground that God has promised us. Now for Israel, that was the promised land. Right? We have been promised, the ground we stand on is eternal life. As it says in 1 Peter 3:13, there will be a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. That's where we need to stand our ground. We need to stand on that word. And it reminded me, Leslie won't mind me, I know I've called her a lizard already. Yeah, she won't mind that. But I did say to her, can I mention something that happened to her a week ago when she went to Sainsbury's? I was up in the North York Moors, and she went to Sainsbury's, and there was a security guard there, just doing his job, and there was a group of youths around him, and they were giving it this and sort of gesturing and quite antagonistic to him. And nobody stood and helped. Nobody stepped in or did anything. All the people passed by with the trolleys, and this is all going on. And I think this is curious. But Leslie, as you've probably noticed, sometimes she gets quite indignant. If she thinks something's wrong, she'll just go in. Yeah, and she's brilliant. I love her for it. And she went right up to this group of youths and just looked at them. And looked at them, and looked at them, until they sort of realized, and she says, you lot should be ashamed of yourselves. And then she went into Sainsbury's. And these, I don't know the reaction after that, but these boys, hopefully, even if it's a tiny bit, would realize that actually they're just totally out of order. And it's wrong. And that's what we need to do. Sometimes we need to stand on what is wrong and not turn a blind eye. Now, that could be in people's situations. If we see somebody who's in need, we don't turn a blind eye. We can do something about it. We need to stand on doing the right thing, not turning away, not turning a blind eye, not quitting. Stand for what is right. And what is right is the Word of God. The Word of God. Now, the world, I don't want to be a scaremonger, but the world is coming to an end. Sounds quite dangerous, but it is quite dangerous. But the world is coming to an end. The Bible tells us there will be an increase in wickedness, and this turmoil that we see in the world will get worse. Right? And when I was at school, when I was going through school, I was taught that the world will come to an end. Right? The geography teacher said, there's going to be another ice age. And we all said, when? Is it this Christmas? And they said, no. he says, it'll be 10 to 15,000 years. Oh, all right. Then next thing, a super volcano. There's a super volcano. There's quite a few, I believe, but there's one waiting under Yellowstone National Park, I think. The magma's building up, and at some point it will kaboom, they say. Right? And when it does, it'll be so big that the ash and the dust and the gases released will change the climate. The sun will go dark. That rings a bell somewhere in here as well. The sun will go dark, and the world will be changed forever, and it could be the end of the world. Right? But again, thousands of years' time. Thousands of years' time. I also remember being told that the earth will go closer to the sun and it'll melt. Now, the Bible says it will melt like wax, so the science and does not dispute the Bible. Right? It doesn't disprove the Bible, I should say. other things, I've heard that the sun will explode or implode. I don't know which one, can't make his mind up, but it'll do one of the two. But it's in millions or thousands, hundreds of thousands of years' time. Now, I wasn't bothered about that when I was at school because it's out of my time scale. I know that's not going to touch me at all. Right? But Jesus, in particular, but the whole Bible tells us that to be ready and prepared for the end of the world now. Right now, he says, the end is near. And I've looked at it before, but the signs of the end of the age, we find it in Matthew chapter 24, we find it in Mark chapter 13, and in Luke 21. We see many of these signs of the end of the world happening now. And I'd like us to read in Luke 21, verses 8 to 36. It gives a description of signs of the end of the age. So get your holidays in quick. Starting verse 8, it says, when Jesus had been asked about what are the signs, about what's going to take place, he replied, watch out that you are not deceived. That's the first one. For many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and the time is near. Do not follow them. When you hear of wars and revolutions, Do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away. Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines, and pestilences in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay hands on you and persecute you. They will deliver you to the synagogue and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. This will result in your being witnesses to them. So out of the good will come, out of the bad will come good. This will result in your being witnesses to them. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves, for I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. So it's not in our strength. The Spirit of the Lord will give us the right words to say at the time when we need them. You will be betrayed even by parents, brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. And that is happening around the world today. We're very fortunate where we are. We can live peacefully with our faith. Yeah. We'll still get attacked, but it's not that extreme. Okay. All men will hate you because of me. But not a hair of your head will perish. Thank you. Yeah. By standing firm... Sorry. By standing firm, you will gain life. When you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those in the city get out. Let those in the country not enter the city. For this is the time of punishment in fulfillment of all that has been written. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. There will be a great distress. There will be great distress in the land and wrath against this people. They will fall by the sword and will be taken prisoners to all nations, taken as prisoners to all nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Now, this was obviously talking about times to come. It was talking about also the fall of Jerusalem, which happened about 70 years after this was written, when Jerusalem fell. But it's also talking about end times that are to come in our present time, in the future. Okay. There will be signs in the sun, moon and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. Men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. That's when Jesus is going to come back. Yeah. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is near, is drawing near. He told them this parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, and this is what reminded, or one of the things that reminded me of this verse, is the amount of greenery that's just suddenly gone bang. After the cold and the rain, suddenly we get some sunshine and everything grows. My lawn won't stop, it's shooting up now. He told them this parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life, and that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap, for it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. And I'd like to say, is that the world we, as we know it is coming to an end. And I say I don't want to be a scaremonger, because we're living in this age, but take encouragement from verse 14. It says, don't worry. Do not to worry. Okay. Verse 18 is always, not a hair of your head will perish. Right? So Manuelia and I, we're okay. Okay. Not a hair of your head will perish. Verse 19 says, stand firm and you will gain life. Right? Verse 28 says, stand up, lift up your heads. Your redemption, you are redeemed. It's near. It's there. It's ready. Matthew 24:6 says, see to it that you are not alarmed. such things must happen, but the end is yet to come. Mark 13:7 says, do not be alarmed. Verse 11, do not worry. It encourages not to worry. And Mark 13:13 gives us the key. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. We can't lose faith. And that's the danger. Don't be alarmed, don't be anxious. But we've got to be aware of it. We've got to be prepared. Jesus told two parables in particular. The parable of the 10 virgins with the oil in their lamps. 5 were wise and they took plenty of oil to keep them going. So they were ready when the bridegroom came back. 5 weren't wise. They ran out of oil. Then they were going to get more oil. The bridegroom came back. They missed the boat. They missed the time. We need to be ready. We need to know Jesus is on his way. We don't quite know when, but he is on his way. He's coming back. He's returning. When Stella was reading in Revelation, he'll come back. He is that rider on the white horse. We don't know his name. But we'll have a new name. Right? And he's come to cleanse the world. And we need to be ready for it because he's coming soon. The other parable was about the servant who needed to be ready for his master's return and not to be on alert, to be ready for him, prepared for him. Whatever time he comes, got to be ready. And while he's away, not to play, not to sort of mistreat other people and so on. We've got to be ready as if he's coming now. Okay? But most importantly, we've got to stand our ground as Shammah did. Station yourself, stand firm, and God will bring about the victory. God will bring about the victory. Not might bring about the victory. He will bring about the victory because the battle's already won. We just need to stand firm in it. And how do we stand firm? How do we stand strong? How do we prepare? How do we make ourselves ready for all these things that are coming? There's a bit of a clue in Ephesians 6. And if we can turn to that one, Ephesians 6, but just look at verse 10 to 13. It's that chapter that starts about the armour of God, which I don't want to do because we'll mention them, but we've looked at before. But it's just that first bit. It's about the battles that are coming. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Not in our strength, but in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. That's what our stand's against. It's not against people necessarily. It's against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armour of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand firm. I want to finish there. So it's a spiritual battle. We need to be ready for it. It's going to happen. It is happening. We need to put on that full armour of God. The full armour is the belt of truth. We need to be people who are honest, full of integrity, open, transparent. If we do anything in secret, it's not truthful. We need to be open and truthful in all the things we do. We need that breastplate of righteousness. That keeps us holy. We need that breastplate of righteousness. If we're righteous, if we do the right things, if we have the right attitude, right frame of mind, be the people that God wants us to be, then we can stay in that holy state that Jesus has done for us. We need to be righteous with that breastplate. We need our feet fitted with the sandals, the gospel of peace. We need to be ready to speak our faith when we have the chance, when we're challenged, when we're put under pressure. Don't back away. Stand up. Right? Say, that's wrong. Or I don't believe that. The other day I was with a group of kids on DV in the forest. Leslie and I went out with some of them yesterday and the day before, and then I camped over. And sometimes they say things and you just say, oh, whoa, hang on. No, that's wrong. You shouldn't be doing that. You shouldn't be saying that. And then we can explain to them why. And sometimes they might just look at you as though you're old fuddy-duddy, but sometimes it might sink in. We need to stand firm, and it's amazing how many times we can just let it slip, but we're called not to. Stand firm in that. Have your feet fitted with the gospel of peace. Be ready to speak the faith. Faith is our shield. It's what protects us. Our faith keeps us in the right place. It protects us from the enemy. it also justifies. We're justified by faith, but it also protects us. And then the other armour we need to wear is that helmet of salvation that protects our head. The helmet protects our head, our salvation. If we know that we are saved, it brings peace, it brings security, it brings comfort. All these things that the world doesn't know. They don't know peace like we know it. Right? They might have a restful time, but they don't know peace like we know. They will not enter into God's rest. Right? We can have peace now, not in eternity. We can have it from now until eternity and through eternity. We can have it now. So that helmet of salvation, that knowledge that we are saved, the knowledge that we are redeemed. And then finally, we're not left without a weapon. We have this one. The word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. It's a powerful weapon that will protect us. It will fight for us. And if we use this well, if we know it, then it's a very powerful weapon. The word of God is so powerful. On top of that, we're called to pray in the Spirit on all occasions and be alert. So it's quite a drab picture, isn't it, at the moment? It gets worse, I'm afraid. Because we hear of all these things going on around the globe, but we're affected. We understand it, and I know Britain's involved in some things. But very often we can just go on with our lives, and it doesn't touch us. It goes around us. It's somewhere else and not here. But it will affect us here, and it is affecting us here. And in this country, in this county, in this town, we will all be affected by these end times. Now, we may not, I don't know, we may not see wars. We'll certainly hear of wars and rumours of wars. We may not see any, but we're all affected by the people around us. Right? The people around us will unfortunately slip into decay. And it warns us in 2 Timothy chapter 3 about godlessness in the last days. So if you've got your Bibles, if you turn to that, it's 2 Timothy chapter 3. And there's a list here of what people are like. And when I read this again, I've read it before, as many of you will have done. But when I read it again, it's quite frightening. Because you can see this now. This is happening now. Whereas 20 years ago, it wasn't the same. 30 years ago, it wasn't the same. Things have slipped. Standards have changed. It says in verses 1 to 5, but mark this. This is the Apostle Paul's letter to Timothy. He says, mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive. That's exactly what those boys were at Sainsbury. They're abusive. Right? Disobedient to their parents. I see that more and more. Certainly when I was teaching, you see kids and they say, I told mum this. You did what? And they said, no, you shouldn't be doing that. Yeah, you are to obey your parents. But we see it all the time. Disobedient to their parents. Ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And then the advice for Timothy and the advice for us, have nothing to do with them. That doesn't mean we can't reach out to them, but we don't let them rub off on us. Does that make sense? Because who you associate with affects you. Okay? So associate with people who are in the right place. It doesn't mean you can't reach out to people like that, but have nothing to do with them in that way. We'll see, we'll hear of many things. We'll have wars, rumours of wars, violence, terrorism, chemical weapon attacks. It's in the news at the moment. Obviously in this country and elsewhere. It has affected this country. There'll be financial crashes, economic crashes. There'll be political struggles. There'll be crimes, natural disasters. But the Apostle Paul, in his letter to Timothy, he was more concerned about the people and their attitude and their character. If you look at that list again, lovers of themselves. I can do what I want. That's what people say. Right? Lovers of money. People are out they think money is the thing that will get them everything they want. Everything they want. We're warned that the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It's not the love of money is evil. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Disobedient parents, as I said, boastful, proud, abusive, ungrateful, unholy, no love, unforgiving, slanderous, saying things about other people that aren't true, right? Without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than God, and quite alarmingly, having a form of godliness, a fake faith. That's quite dangerous. Now, it's not new. This is not new. It's happened before. Way back in Israel's history, that phrase, everyone did as they saw fit, anarchy, they did what they wanted to. It's that stage. And we seem to be drifting that way. Society is drifting that way. We see a lot of those things now. Right? We see them now. And it's going to get worse, I'm afraid. It's heading that way. And all these characteristics, all these qualities, all these attitudes, this selfishness, it'll break our society. Or could break our society. Right? It'll lead to broken relationships, splits and divisions between friends, between families, between neighbourhoods. And unfortunately, it says the people will fall away from their faith. Some people will fall away. And that's what we've got to stand strong in. Don't fall away from the faith. Now, the devil, Satan, thinks this is brilliant. Yeah? His whole time prowling around on the earth, he's come to steal, kill and destroy, as it says in John 10:10. Steal, kill and destroy. Now, the antidote to that is also in John 10:10, because Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. So Jesus is the antidote to that. The devil will come to steal, kill and destroy, but Jesus says, no, I've got life here. I'm the antidote. But the way that one of the main ways the devil will steal, kill and destroy is by splitting things up. It'll divide people up and their attitudes, keep them separate so that they become selfish. It will separate them and it'll lead to broken lives, broken marriages, broken society. And it will separate us from God. That's what he did right at the start in the Garden of Eden. He separated Adam and Eve from God. He said to them, you'll be like God if you eat from this tree. Right? Did God say you could eat from the tree? Yeah, no, you'll be just like God if you eat from this tree. So he separated them right from the start. And he's done it ever since. Ever since he separates things. And our world is falling apart, not physically, right, but socially. It's falling apart in so, so many ways. And it's all brought about by this division. Whether it's through different nations fighting against each other, different faiths fighting against each other. When I see the politicians in our government, we're supposed to be a democracy that's quite peaceful. When you see the Conservatives and Labour Party arguing against each other, I thought they were elected. And you get, I know you get one party that's overall majority and they're the ruling party. So when it comes to a vote, I can understand. But why they're the elected to run the country? Why don't they work together? Why do they have one idea and a different idea? Why do they argue about it? Why don't they say, well, actually, we can agree on this. This is the best for our country. I don't know why they do that. I can't understand it. It's just work together. Unfortunately, they want power. I want power for this party, power for that party. They're not all bad, I'm not saying that, but just cooperate. It's amazing what cooperation can do. Yeah. We see it all around the world. Different ethnic groups are fighting against each other. Different races. We see battle between men and women. And then we've got this issue where people don't know who they are. Transgender, right? These bisexual, gay, lesbian, transgender. It's all mixed up. It's all distorted. It's all split away from the word of God. It's not right in God's eyes. But we see this. We're warned that things will come away and people will come away from the faith and they'll do what they see fit. Now, we've got to be aware of all this. And we've got to stand firm, stand strong and station ourselves against it. Which sounds very good, but what do you actually have to do? There's quite a few things we can do. Another week I'll get onto them. But for now, what we must do to be firm, to be strong, to station ourselves is, and not, we certainly can't be ignorant of the way the world's going. Don't ignore it. Right? Be aware of what's happening in the world. So when you hear of these things, just clock it in your head. Oh, that's another step nearer to Jesus' return. This is happening. But we can stand against it. There is and will be more godlessness in these last days. That's one of the signs of the end of the age on a global scale. And we need to be active, not just wait for it. We don't want to sit and wait and say, well, this is going to happen. God save me. We can do something about it. We can be active in it. And the first thing we've got to do is get into this. Meditate on the word. First thing we can do, feed on the word. Meditate on the word of God. It'll do several things. One, it will encourage us more. Right? It will strengthen our faith. Faith comes from hearing the word of God. It comes from reading the word of God. So we need to constantly be into the word of God. 1 John 5:4 says, this is our victory over the world, even our faith. We need to keep the word strong to keep our faith strong, the word of God. We need a strong spiritual life with the word of God in us. We need to voice the word of the Lord whenever we can. Not be silent and let the world break us down, break down our communities and break down the church. Because that's what they're trying to do. They're trying to break down the church. And we see numbers around the country falling off in churches. Right? I'm sure the devil loves that because people say, oh, you get on with your own life. Do this, do that. You don't want to go into church. You know, just look after yourself. You'll be all right. You don't need God. But we need to resist him. We need to stand strong. When things go against God's laws and God's word, society starts to crumble and we see this moral decline. Now, it's been happening for generations. It's not new, but it seems to be accelerating. It seems to be accelerating. And we need to stand against it. We need to be light in the darkness. That's our role. That's one of our roles, to be light in the darkness. Because God's word will penetrate into that darkness. If we have God's word, the feet fitted with the gospel, we can penetrate into that gospel, into the darkness, sorry. Okay. But the devil does not want the gospel preached at all. But we've got to resist him. 1 Peter 5:9 says, resist him. Right? Right? And we can resist him, not in our own strength, but we can resist him through God's strength. Now, in amongst all this, yes, we've got to know the word of God, but we've got to pray. Prayer is a key factor in all these things. All the great men and women of the Bible, all the great men of God in the Bible and since, prayed a lot. Now, I stand condemned myself in this. I don't pray enough. I know I don't. I'm better than I was. I'm better than I was a year ago. I'm better than I was 10 years ago. But it's still not enough. We need to keep praying. Jesus prayed every day, lots. He took hours and hours and hours to pray to God. And it's amazing, if you pray first, how the rest of your day fits in very comfortably. It's easy to get busy and say, oh, I'll pray later and get into the business. If you switch it around, you've always got more time than you think. It's surprising. You do things much more efficiently. I'm sure that's God's way of saying, put me first, all other things will be given unto you. But make it a point. Pray. When you wake up in the morning, don't think, oh, I've got this to do, I've got that to do, I've got to do that. We know all that. That's fine. Yes, we've got to do it. Pray first. Pray to God first. It makes a big difference. It makes a big difference. We need to be strong, and our faith will rise through prayer. In fact, in Luke 18, verse 1, this is to the disciple. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. Now, the parable he told then was about this persistent widow. She went to a judge and she'd got a case that she wanted the judge to hear and make a decision on. And the judge wasn't bothered. He didn't care much about people. He certainly didn't love God. But she went there a lot and just did it again, did it again, did it again, did it again. And in the end, he said, okay, I'll do it. Right? She just badgered him so much that he gave in. And we're called to do that with prayer. Right? Pray and pray. It might not happen first time, second time, third time, but keep praying. Don't stop. Do not stop at all. Constantly badgering. Yeah? It tells us that the unjust judge gave in. And in verse 7, it says, and will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? We need to persevere in prayer until we get that breakthrough. probably the best phrase that sums that up is that one that it says, ask and you shall be given, seek and you shall find, knock and the door shall be opened, in Matthew 7:7. We need to pray for all the things. We need to pray for healings. We need to pray for healings with faith. Right? We need to pray for a fresh anointing of our churches, our church and our churches, our believers, fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit. We need to pray for spiritual breakthroughs. And we need to pray for salvation for all the people we know, for our friends, for our families, for people in this community. We need to pray for them that they will come to know Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. So prayer is a key factor. But the key to standing strong, almost certainly the third thing, is do not fall away from the faith. Jesus warned that many, or most, will fall away from the faith, he says. He says, the love of most will grow cold, in Matthew 24:12. Many people will get offended and betray one another. Even within the church we'll get offended. But we can get over that, literally get over it. We have to get over it. If somebody offends you, the Bible's very clear in Matthew 18. It says how to resolve it. Go, take it to them. Go and say, in love, and explain what the problem is. And you'd be amazed. Click, it's resolved. It's when we don't do biblical things, it gets worse and worse. So that's issues within the church and how to resolve those, Matthew 18. But we are warned that our faith must, as individuals and as a corporate group of believers, our faith must stay strong. But there's going to be people that come along that try and deceive us, false prophets. Matthew 24:5 talks about many false prophets and many false wonders. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Jesus very clearly said, you'll know when it's me. I will come riding on that cloud, flash light. Don't listen to anybody else. Right? Even if they're performing miracles and signs and wonders, don't follow them. Don't follow them. Do not be deceived by false prophets. And they're going to be good, I'm sure. As in, they'll look real. It'll be realistic with these end times approach. But stand strong. Don't let our love grow cold, right, for each other. Keep loving one another. Stay united as one in Christ. We have one faith, one baptism, one Lord. That's what joins us together. That's what joins us. We've got to stay united in that. Being loving and encouraging each other, which is why I wanted you to encourage each other early on. Encourage each other. It's amazing how far encouragement goes. It goes a long, long way. Encourage each other. And live a life pleasing to God. Be righteous, pursue holiness. In 1 Timothy, Paul sums it up very nicely. 1 Timothy 6:12, he says, fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight. Salvation Army song, fight the good fight with all thy might. Trust in his mercy will provide. It keeps going on, but fight the good fight of faith. And we know that Jesus is coming back. But he's coming back for the church, the people. We are the bride of Christ. He's coming back. But he wants us without wrinkle and without blemish. He wants us spotless. He wants us squeaky clean in the right place. Right? Now, we can't do that on our own, but Jesus has done it for us. But our job is to make sure we stay there. So we need to remain. We need to stand strong in these times. Look after each other. Make sure all our communities hear the word of God. And build up our churches. Not just this church, our churches, plural. People should build each other. Jesus said, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. The church will stand strong. Now, I don't know about you, I don't want to be out of that. I want to stay here. We're warned about this corrupt and perverse generation that's going on around us. We need to reach out to those, but we need to protect ourselves. And the best place for that is staying with the church. Some people who say, oh, I don't need to go to church, I can do it all on my own. That's not the best for them. Not the best at all. If we stand united, we're better, we're stronger, we are better as a church than as an individual. So we need to do that. And so, in essence, I'd say I didn't want to be a scaremonger saying all doom and gloom, but the end is near. Jesus is coming back, and we need to be standing strong in the knowledge that we are saved. Jesus is coming back, so don't let all these things that are happening in the world cause us to lose that ground. Don't let our feet be knocked away. Stand on solid ground, cornerstone, as we've just been saying. That cornerstone is Jesus. Don't let it affect us. We'll be affected by the world. There'll be trials, tribulations. There'll be godlessness in these end times. But we need to stand strong, encourage each other, build each other up, and we will prevail. We will prevail. Right? Jesus has done it for us. It's not as though it won't happen. And right back to the beginning, that Shammah in his field full of lentils, he stood his ground, and God, the Lord, brought the victory. Not us, the Lord brought the victory. And I'd like to close with that, if that's okay. And just close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just want to thank you. Lord, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you that you loved us so much that you gave us your one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. We thank you for his death and for his resurrection, and that for all who believe in his name, salvation, that helmet of salvation is available. But in the meantime, we have faith, we have hope, we have peace, we have grace, we have mercy to see us through these tough times. Help us stand up in this corrupt generation. And it's for your glory, Lord, for your righteousness, for your goodness, for your love. And we just say thank you again that it's through Jesus Christ, our Saviour and Redeemer and lifter of our heads. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen.